You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Philippians, in the fourth chapter. Be reading from the 19th through the 23rd verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we ask you to set us aside now at this moment so that we might not be bothered by the things of the world and the cares that creep in and try to distract. The evil one might not get a place. So we ask you to hedge us about, protect us, so that we might learn more about your Son and the riches that dwell in him. We might be built up in a faith that brings honor and glory. We thank you, Father, that the Word is alive and powerful. We thank you, Father, of its effect in our life as we are receptive to the leading of your Spirit and the teaching that comes from the Holy Spirit. So bless us now, Father, for we ask these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to wrap up Philippians. We're going to go back and kind of look at some of the high points, not all the high points, but some of the high points. But before we get there, we need to finish it up. Verse 19 of chapter 4. But my God, can you say that? Can you say that? I mean, that's critical, isn't it? But my God, we who have through faith alone in Christ only and not confident of the flesh or of any work that we can do, have eternal life. And only those who have the eternal life can say, but my God shall supply all your need. Those are the only ones who have confidence in that. You know, we go back to Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If you can say that, then you can honestly, with Paul here, pray this for someone else. My God shall supply all your need. And then you won't worry about them and what condition they're in. And we do a lot of that, don't we? We do. Spend a lot of time, family and friends, and we worry about them. We're concerned about them. And I don't mean to belittle that a bit. But we're not to be anxious because my God can supply all their need. I love that word supply there. That's that word pleroma, to be filled to the full. Fullness, it comes from that's the word pleru, to be complete. My God shall complete everything that they have, every need that they have. Every need has to furnish that which is wanting. My God shall supply all their... You know, when John was going to baptize Jesus, John said, I have need of being baptized by you. And then when Jesus was talking about the hypocritical Pharisees, he cautioned those not to stand like they do in the open places to be heard while they recite long prayers. In fact, turn over there in Matthew chapter 6. This is such an incredible statement that we can see the need that comes out of it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, those hypocritical Pharisees, for your Father knows, he knows what things you have need of, even before you ask him. Now, notice there's a focus there even from the Son of where the supply comes from, the Father. The Father. But my God shall supply all your need. You've got to have that kind of confidence. And the one who created the stars and the universe and set everything in order. Everything consists by him. Come on back to Philippians. Confidence in this will carry you a long way. But it's not confidence that you're able to spend. It's the faith that comes from the confidence that you have is the coin of this realm. It's not in works. See, we learned this back in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I'm confident of this, that he who hath begun a good thing in you will complete it. Look at that. And see, the focus is on not your works. Whenever it's set up, look at Philippians 1, verse 6. Whenever you set up your works versus His works, you are not having confidence in Him. He will not be able to supply your need. Good works won't carry you very far. Adam had good works. Moses had good works. David had good works. But yet, just like War Emblem yesterday, they all faltered in their good works. They completed the race, but they faltered down the back stretch. Adam, I remember introduction to sociology, we had a lady teacher, and she said, where would man be without woman? I think she was a liberal. Where would man be without woman? She said it twice, and it was quiet in the room. And finally she said, where would man be without woman? And some guy in the back said, still in the garden? Cute little thing, but it brought home the point. Adam faltered, though. And Moses, promised land in front of him, God's chosen leader. And yet, at one moment, at one time, in his own way, he struck the rock, and he was forbidden to enter the promised land. David wanted to build the sanctuary where God would rest, and he would dwell in his chosen place in Jerusalem. But it wasn't given unto David because he was a bloody man. He faltered in his quest, and he faltered because of his works. Man can't take pride in his works. It's not the works of man that get him down the road of what God's plan and purpose is for his life. In this verse 1, being confident of this very thing, that he, in your life in the spiritual realm, when he is in charge, the coin of that realm is faith. The coin of that realm is faith. You're not going to be able to spend anything else in that realm, in the spiritual realm. In the fleshly realm, you may be able to spend some of your own good works. But that doesn't mean they're always going to be completed. Wait a minute. It says here that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Well, he's omniscient. You're not. He knows if you're going to falter. God didn't fail in his plan for Adam. God didn't fail in his plan for Moses. He didn't fail in his plan for David. He's not going to fail in his plan for you. But the more sensitive you are, the more you're able to be led by Him, then the completion of His plan for you will take place. But He is not reliant upon you. Do you follow that? He's not depending on you to make the grade. You know He's not depending on you because of the many times you've never come close to making the grade. But He has begun, and He will finish. He is the author and the finisher of that faith. Now, that faith comes from hearing. And the more that you're involved in that process, and you understand that process, that hearing, then that faith is built up in you, and the more that you put confidence in Him. You can be confident of yourself. No, you can be confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you, you won't finish it. You won't even come close to getting on the right road towards it. But the more faith that you have in Him that comes from hearing and hearing His Word, then the application of that in your life begins to build confidence in what He's doing. And not just in your life. Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need. He understands that. See, that's one of the first high points of Philippians we need to remember. Don't ever lose confidence because it's God who's in charge. It's God who's laid out this road, this map, this that we're traveling. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Another high point would be chapter 2. You have two enemies. Strife and vainglory, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Strife is without, vainglory is within. You have two enemies. And you're given the power to overcome them. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. What mind is it? Verse 4. The mind that looks not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The things of others. You know that. You think Christ wasn't tempted? You think Christ didn't have the opportunity against strife and vainglory? I mean, he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the super temptation came along. I mean, he could have had it all right then. You think in the Garden of Gethsemane he wasn't tempted? Not my will. His will was so much in the forefront of what he wanted to do, he sweated blood. He had the perfect opportunity. At any time, even with a triumphal entry when he came into Jerusalem, it's crowning king now. He could have taken it at any moment. But it wasn't his will. This is the mind that we're to put on. Let this mind be in you. The mind, it says, it really puts into work the golden rule. Isn't that what verse 4 is? Chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Let this mind be in you, the mind of a servant, the mind of one who found himself in the form of a man, but who knew he was God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself when he found himself in the form of a servant, even the humbling that comes from obedience, obedience even unto death, and the death of the cross. I think that's the second highlight we could put on. We need to pay attention. I like that word, put on. We need to put on. And that's kind of how I look, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Put on the mind of Christ. We who have been given that mind need to put it on. When people see you and what you wear, do you think they're interested in that? As much as they're interested in the armor of God that you put on? Wouldn't that be awesome if they could see that armor on you every day? I mean, think about that. What would you rather them take notice of? You know, Sherry's really good about dressing me. I mean, she really is. She just brings something home and I put it on and wear it the next day. And I kind of like, when it's new, I like people to go, that's a nice shirt. Or those are nice slacks. Or you know what? You ladies know what I'm talking about, don't you? Sure you do. You wear something new. And you want people to notice. But wouldn't it be great if every day they noticed the armor of God? In every aspect of your life, they could tell that you had that breastplate of righteousness, that helmet of salvation. You know, what a testimony and a witness that would be. What a testimony. Well, it is a struggle, I guess. It is a challenge each day. I think the third thing we can look at is this chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship. See, we have confidence not in the flesh. We have confidence in what God has begun. We are able to access this through the mind of Christ, who we see obedient unto death was highly exalted. And what lays before us is this citizenship and homeland, this location in the heavenlies above. Not having grave clothes of Abraham tied to it. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Verses 5 through 6. Paul lays aside everything that belongs to Abraham. Not relying on those old things. Not looking for those promises or hoping for them. Paul says in verse 9 that I might be found in Christ. Having a circumcision, he says that in Colossians, that is done by the invisible hands, not the circumcision of the flesh that sets me into the promises of Abraham. That's where that heavenly calling comes in chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we await for the Savior. And when He shall appear in glory, we shall appear with Him. I was in Chickasha yesterday, coming back from an appraisal, and Vernon McGee was on the radio, and he's answering questions. And some lady said, I've got a relative, family friend who believes in ultra-dispensationalism. Boy, I keyed into that. And he says that baptism is not for today. And what do you think about it, Mr. McGee? And J. Vernon, I love it. He always, may I say, he starts out with that, may I say. He said, I like to call these ultra-dispensationalists super-dispensationalists because they are super-duper saints who think they are the only ones who have the right interpretation of Scripture. And then he goes in and he blasts us about... You know, there's a saying about pastors, always scratching where there's no itch, or always answering a question that was never asked. He goes into this five-minute thing about the church and baptism, but mainly about the church, that the dispensationalists used to think that the church began in Acts 2, but then they found baptism began after that, or there was still baptism going on after that. So they took it all the way to the end of Acts and said there's no baptism there. In fact, they don't even know when the church began. They said it began then, at the end of Acts. I mean, the guy knows the doctrine, but he's so steeped in tradition, he can't see it. He can't see there's a difference and a distinction. Well, maybe Champ, I emailed it to Champ. Maybe he'll be able to cut it out and put it on the website, and everybody will get to hear him blast those ultra-dispensationalists. That's the category we're in. But you know, it does say our citizenship is in the heavenlies. I didn't write that. I didn't write that. God wrote that. He said that's where He's going to change our lowly body. You know, so many people are looking for that change to occur right here on during the rapture. You know, look up for your redemption, draw off nigh. You know, that out-resurrection comes after the denying of the Abrahamic position. It comes in being found in Christ. It comes in verse 10, that I may know Him. I'm still in Philippians chapter 3. And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto this prize, he calls it, of the calling upon high. You know, it makes me think that if the calling upon high is the prize, a prize is something you gain. It's something that you have from being faithful. Makes me stop and think. If I don't win that prize, then do I lose that calling upon high? Some will argue, no, the prize is not the calling up on high. But let's read verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, the calling upon high of God in Christ Jesus. Well, whatever it may be, God's real clear that if we're of the same mind, we're to have this thought in our mind. Why? Because we are heavenly citizens. Verse 20, our citizenship is in the heavenlies. And I think the last thing we want to pick up through Philippians, and there's many, you could go through here and you could pick out probably a dozen highlights. And I'm overlooking a bunch that even I thought fit into that category. But I think the fourth one I would point out is in chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord. To those who have eternal life, sometimes it's possible that on the way to heaven that you might not like the journey. You can be on your way to heaven but hate the trip there. But Paul says, rejoice. And he says it not once, but he says, again, I say rejoice. See, it is possible to be forgiven of all your sins and still not enjoy daily fellowship with the Father. And that's why we're to rejoice. And we're to rejoice in the good things and the bad things. See, that's what he goes on to say in verse 6. Don't be anxious for anything. If you're rejoicing in what God is doing, see, that's what it means when it says rejoice in all things, then there is nothing that's going to move you into the realm of worry and anxiety. That's the realm of the flesh. And that's why Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches. Now, what are His riches? What are His riches? He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. He's rich in grace. Now, think about... See, one thing we learned, or should have learned last week, is that He was rich beyond measure, but He became poor. You remember that? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just to refresh you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we talked about this last week. We know chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians deal with the idea of giving. and that God loves a cheerful giver. One of the things the Corinthians had was a lack of the Macedonian spirit of giving. They had these other things. Look in verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, in love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. This grace is pointing to the ability to give and to give liberally. They had all of these other riches that you find in Christ, but they lacked that one. And the motive behind their ability to have that or to gain it, this ability to give, is found in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. You know, there are treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Him. Those are true riches. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Him. How true they are. There is the unsearchable riches that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. These untrackable riches that are found in Christ, that are part of what enable us to claim this heavenly calling apart from the earthly calling of Abraham and his offspring. Come back to Philippians. Verse 19 finishes with, in glory, by or through Christ Jesus, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So many people, God's people, really want a blessing here. And there are great needs that we have here, but we've already had them supplied. Do you think that there is a need that you have that the Father hasn't already thought of? I thought we read about that already. He's already known about it before you even knew it was needed. He's seen you through countless situations where there was great need. The blessings, though, that we see today God's people talk about are really not blessings, they're wants. And we get our blessings, our needs, and our wants mixed up. And so we seek blessings of want instead of blessings of need. And all of these riches are in Christ Jesus. I had a funny situation. When I was listening to the radio program yesterday, I turned out of the neighborhood and it was going. The radio program was going, and I turned onto a major street in Chickasha, and it had high wires right above me. And it had this huge power pole coming across the field on the other side of me, and all of a sudden, you know, them, you can go, and I went, oh no! And I came up to a stop sign, and when I got to the stop sign, the signal came in real clear, and I went, okay, I was getting ready to turn to the right or the left and get away from these high wires. I wanted to hear this this answer on ultra dispensationalists. So I said, everything's fine. So I went across the stop, you know, the intersection. It started again. Why is that happening? It's not right. You know, this is a perfect time for me. I'll go home and I'll get it on the internet. And I did, but at the time I thought, gosh, I might not. It may not be on there. It may be one of those lessons that you have to buy. Yeah, another funny thing. When I left Chickasha, I went down that turnpike, and I got to the end of the turnpike. I'm on 44 by the airport. And I'm listening to another radio program's on by then. And all of a sudden, in the middle of it, I hear this guy, this is 1-9-5 going to 5,000 feet heading for Tulsa, click. And I went, what was that? I had a weird things happening on the radio. The next thing I thought, God was going to start talking to me. So I turned on a tape that I had from Leland, and I just started listening to Leland. I was tired of listening to that stuff interfere. Paul ends this with, and I love this part, when he ends this, and all of his letters, he ends, now unto God and our Father, verse 20, be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a benediction. And then this idea of greeting, verse 21, every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren who are with me greet you. You know, sometimes we don't take that to heart. You know, there should be such great joy to see a brother or sister in Christ. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't think that way, though, do we? No, there are some things that kind of roll around up there. And why is that? Yeah, I guess that's that old saying, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. It does, doesn't it? Now, you know, we think what a... But we shouldn't think those things. I mean, if we put on the mind of Christ, we shouldn't... I mean, we really need to bring those things under captivity. I was working on that chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, love. You know, I've got the first part down. Preacher's kids, evap. PK, patient and kind, evap. Thinks no evil, vaunteth not itself, and puffeth not itself up. Preacher's kids evaporate. I don't know, that's just something that helps me remember. PK, EVP. You know, and it goes on. There's some other stuff. Does not behave itself unseemly. I'm working on that. The BS, that's behaving itself unseemly. There's some others in there. You know, those are the things we need to begin to put into our mind when those other things kind of move in. When we need to greet each other, we need to greet. And notice, here's a great victory, Paul says in verse 22. All the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. What a victory they have. If anybody can hear the gospel and be converted in Caesar's household, then anybody in the world can. What a great victory. Just a little quick lesson he throws out there of what victory there is, even here where I am. Even with these chains on, even in this terrible position of being in prison, God is winning the war. And then verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, or with your spirit. I like that. Grace. Grace encompasses so much. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. When I think about grace, I think about what a price had been paid for the blessing that I enjoy. You need to think about that too in those moments. There come times when strife and vainglory, either from the outside or inside, want to ruin your relationship with God so that He can't get the glory. But the things that He has given to us need to replace strife and vainglory. The power of the Word in our life, just to put our thoughts on Him. See, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and I praise God for that. I needed to have fear. And I thank Him for that. I thank Him for the moments in your life or the lives. I think back at my wife. Sherry had a wonderful couple named the Pierces who began to shower her with grace in taking her to church and sharing the Word and opening up their home and spending time with her and getting her involved. And oh, what a blessing it's been in her life. It's something that has sustained her all through life. It's not just her life. Your life. You know somebody. A grandmother who's prayed for you. You know, a mother who put up with you. A father who encouraged you. A neighbor who incorporated you in some wonderful activity. There are wonderful people out there. And that's grace. And that was grace that my fears relieved. Isn't that the way it goes? How precious did that grace appear the day I first believed? You know, Paul never forgot that. After all those years, you think about how many years and how much he'd been through. The guy was on the fast track, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was taking the chief priest's letters to Damascus. And you know, from a worldly point of view, man would say, Paul, what a mistake. the joy that we have because of that seemingly bad decision. The grace of God has been given to us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for what joy does overwhelm our hearts and captivates our mind and puts our thoughts upon You when we think about grace. We think about how great our need is at some times, and we've wondered where You are. And yet, as the old poem says, we look back and we saw one set of footprints. Oh, praise You for carrying us. And not only for carrying us through that time, but for caring about us, even at this time. We praise You, Father, in Christ Jesus' name for this great love. Amen. Jesus, my Lord. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.